Lamb of God. Tell me the story of Jesus. Tell me about the Redeemer who gave His life to purchase me back. What a wonderful and powerful thing that we find in that story. That God loved us to the point that He would send His Son to give His life. Yeah, I was talking with a young couple at the Papillion Days that evening we were there, or that afternoon we were there. And one of the things that, they came by and didn't want to talk about anything. And then they came back just a few moments later and wanted to look at how God loves us. And one of the things I shared with them is something that I've shared with you numerous times. If there is anything that tells me God loves me, it's Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross tells me that God loves me so much that He has the power to come off the cross, but He doesn't do it. God loves me in spite of all of that. He does that for me. He sends His Son to do that for me, and His Son does it. There isn't anything that tells me that God's love more than that very act in itself. In spite of all else God's done, that one act of all that He has done tells me God loves me. Because He could have stopped it at any moment, but didn't. God redeemed us. What a wonderful, wonderful thought that God has redeemed us. In 1 Chronicles 17, and in verse 21, this is part of David's prayer to God after Nathan told him that he would not be allowed to build a house for God. It says there, and what nation, this is David speaking now, and what nation in earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem for Himself as a people, to make thee a name by great and terrible things in driving out the nation before thy people whom thou didst redeem out of Egypt. This is talking about the children of Israel. And David is relating in his thankfulness to God this very idea. What nation is there like Israel? There isn't another nation like Israel. Why? Because God has chosen them above all people. And remember, when God says that He chose them, He says, I didn't choose you when you were the greatest in number, but when you were the fewest. God chose them when they were one man named Abraham. And out of Abraham, He said, in Genesis 12, I will make you a great nation. And God has done that. And David here is proclaiming this, that God did it with great and terrible things in driving out the nations that were in the land. You think about Jericho, where it is absolutely the power of God. You don't just march around a city seven times on 7 days, and then on the seventh day march around multiple times, and the walls, and then you shout and blow the trumpets, and the walls fall down. It just doesn't happen. By mighty and powerful things, God did this, brought them into the land, and then he says here, and didst redeem them out of Egypt. They were in slavery. The Egyptians wanted to keep them under control. Remember that the Pharaoh had made an edict that the baby boys would be killed. They hadn't listened to that. The nation grew and grew. And then God sends His servant Moses to them to bring them out. And how does He bring them out? By performing 10 awesome deeds. And you remember how they began, how that they turned the water to blood and those things. And how that those first few miracles, excuse me there, getting warmed up. You remember how that those first few miracles affected everyone. And then God began to make a distinction between His people and the Egyptians. And those last plagues only affected the Egyptians, and the last of all, the death of the firstborn. unless you had blood on the doorposts and on the lintel of the door, the angel did not pass over. God did not pass over. He brought them out. He parted the Red Sea. He had a cloud between them during the day, and during the night he had a pillar of fire between them and the Egyptians. He brought them across on dry ground through the Red Sea. He led them through the wilderness. He gave them food and manna and quail to eat, water from rocks. God did all of that, bringing them out, redeeming His people from their slavery in Egypt. Oh, there are a number of passages show that God redeemed Israel. Deuteronomy 15 verse 15 says, "And you shall remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you, and therefore I command you this day to do these things." God redeemed you, and therefore you have responsibility in this regard. In Deuteronomy 24 and verse 18, Moses writes, "But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I'm commanding you to do this thing." Nehemiah, in fact, in Nehemiah 1 and verse 10, Nehemiah's prayer, he confesses Israel's sin, acknowledging that they had this relationship with God and were asking God to give him success as he goes before King Artaxerxes. There in verse 10 it says, "And they are thy servants and thy people whom thou didst redeem by thy great power and by thy strong hand." These things were not done by men. Nehemiah is saying that God did these things. The psalmist in Psalm 77 and verse 15, "Thou hast by thy power redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." And in Isaiah then, God reminds Israel the folly of idolatry and that they had a special relationship with Him. Instead of them forming Him, He had formed them. And he tells them that they should shout for joy because of the promised redemption from the captivity that they had been in. In Isaiah 44 and verses 22 and 23, he says, "I wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Shout for joy, you heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout joyfully, your lower parts of the earth. Break forth into a shout of joy, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob, and in Israel he shows forth his glory." That's what God did for physical Israel. And you think about all of the things that God, as you read the account of the Old Testament, Cheryl and I have been doing a daily Bible reading, and we've been going through a lot of this, and we are in this section now on the punishment that's going to be coming upon the nation and God's displeasure with them. And all through that, it's because God loves them that He's doing these things. God does not desire to punish His people, but because of their rebellion over and over again, it has come to this point that I must do this and send you into slavery or into bondage to the Babylonians. But God's going to redeem them. That's what Isaiah says here is going to happen. Today, the church is made up of the redeemed. We are the redeemed. In fact, we are redeemed to be His people. You hear a lot of people talk about Israel over in the Middle East being the people of God. I'm sorry, but that's not the case anymore. It's been changed. Those individuals, those physical Jews, those who are physical Jews today, are not the people of God unless they have followed the commands of Jesus Christ. It is those who are followers of Christ that have been redeemed to be His people. We must be redeemed in order to be His people, to become His people. In Titus 2 and verse 14, Paul writes, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good deeds. Here's the kind of people He's redeemed. People who are zealous of good things, zealous for good deeds, good works. He gave Himself. Think about it again. This very idea, God gave Himself. It was not just any man on the cross. It was the Son of God on the cross. He gave Himself so that He might redeem us. You think about the mighty powers and the mighty works that God did in Egypt, bringing the children of Israel out of there. God did something even more powerful when He raised His Son from the dead. Jesus raised Himself from the dead by the power of God, that He might redeem us, that we might be His own possession. A people that are zealous for good deeds. In Revelation 5 and verse 9, it reads, and they sang a new song. Worthy art Thou to take the book and to break its seal, for Thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with Thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Jesus is worthy in this picture here to open the seals. Why? Because He gave Himself. He was slain to purchase for God these people with His blood. Men from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation under heaven. God has done this great and wonderful thing so that we might be redeemed to be His people. And how can we be redeemed? In Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16, it says, when Jesus is giving them the commission, before He is taken back to heaven, He says to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he that has disbelieved shall be condemned. Here's how we become the redeemed, by obedience to the gospel. In Acts 2 and verse 5, when that gospel was preached for the first time after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it tells us that there were Jews in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. God began that work on the day of Pentecost. In Acts, the second chapter, in the city of Jerusalem, just as He had promised through the prophets of the Old Testament. We are redeemed to be His children. What a wonderful thought. We have a Father in heaven. We are His adopted children. Paul, writing to the Galatians in chapter 4 and in verse 5, says, in order that He might redeem those who were under law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We aren't strangers any longer. We're no longer orphans. We have been adopted into the family of God. Paul, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 5, says, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will. This was God's plan from the very beginning, before the world became. God's plan was to redeem mankind. And all that He did through the Old Testament is working to that point, to that end, that we might be redeemed to be His children, children of the Most High God. Romans 8 and verse 15, Paul writes, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which you cry out, Abba, Father. Father, Father. He is our Father. He cares about it. You think about it. When you read the Old Testament, and I may have told you this before. When I first came to Robinson, I met a gentleman who was a member of the church there. He was much very elderly, and so he was at home most of the time. I would go out to visit him. And one of the things I remember him repeatedly telling me was that the Old Testament wasn't worth the paper it was written on. And all I can do at times was just shake my head. That Old Testament tells me how much God was willing to do to redeem the children of Israel. Look at all that He did. And now He has done even more in redeeming me that I might be His child. It's important. It's valuable because it gives me so much information. It gives me so much to know and understand about God. There is the love of God. In fact, a lot of people look at the Old Testament and say that the God of the Old Testament is a mean God and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. You better read the Old Testament again. You better read the Old Testament again. The Old Testament tells me that God is a God of love. Who other than a God that loved me would put up with the silliness and the foolishness of people like He did, trying to get them to come back to Him over and over again until He just had to say no. A God that truly loves and cares for you, that's who He is. In verse 17 of Romans 8, He says, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." The very idea of being glorified with God. This world is not the end. There's something greater than this world. It's being glorified with Jesus Christ. And that will be the right of those who are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Paul, writing to the Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Offspring of Abraham. Boy, help me to be a strong man of faith like Abraham, who when God tells him to take his son, his only son. Wait a minute, he had another son. Only one son of promise. It's in this son that the promises that I have made to you are going to be fulfilled. You take that son and now you take him and you go to this mountain and you offer him as a burnt offering. And Abraham gets up early in the morning and goes. I want to be a man of faith like that. To have that kind of trust. Or like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are thousands of miles, or hundreds of miles, not thousands maybe, hundreds of miles away from their home. They've been taken captive. They may have seen some of their family killed. They've been taken to a strange new land in a place of different language. And they're in difficult straits here. They're being called upon to eat this food that may have been sacrificed to idols and to drink this wine that may have been offered to those idols too. What do we do about that? Well, we look for a way. We trust God. The king has built this great image and now he's expecting us to bow down to it. What are we going to do? We're going to trust God. Men of faith. Men of faith. Young men of faith. Why? Because they recognized they had a relationship with God. Friends, we have a great relationship. Our sins have been wiped out by the blood of the Savior, Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed to be His children. Offspring of Abraham. We've been redeemed with incorruptible things. In 1 Peter 1 and verses 18 and 19, Peter writes, "Know that we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from our futile way of life inherited from our forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Such an appropriate song. The Lamb of God. I've been redeemed by the Lamb of God so that I can become a Lamb of God. wasn't purchased or redeemed with corruptible things, but incorruptible things. Things that could not be tainted nor tarnished by this world. The unblemished and spotless blood of Christ. In chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 9, says, "And they sang a new song, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seal." Why? Because thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. Think about it. This was Christ's purpose for coming. His only reason for leaving heaven and coming to this world and being a man for 30-some years was to redeem us. In Luke 1, in verse 68, it says, "Blessed be the Lord and God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people." In Luke 24 and verse 21, "But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, it is the third day since these things happened." And think about it. Even at that point in time, the apostles do not understand what Jesus has done. They're still expecting Him to redeem physical Israel. But God's doing something greater than that. He's not just redeeming physical Israel. He is redeeming all mankind through the blood of Jesus Christ so that we might be His children. He's redeemed us with incorruptible things. And we're redeemed from the curse of the law. What was that curse of the law? It was the fact that the law could not make anything perfect. Once you sinned, you can no longer be made perfect again. In Galatians 3 and verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Jesus became the curse that we might be removed from the curse of the law. The law of Moses could not remove sin. All were under condemnation because of violating it or because they had violated it. In fact, the Hebrew writer tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. And in fact, if you back up to verse 3, "But in those sacrifices there was a reminder year by year of sin." We just talked about this on Wednesday night, I believe it was. Or we had been. It was either this Wednesday night or the Wednesday night before. I don't remember exactly. But we just talked about this idea that is found here in Hebrews 10, verses 3 and 4. There was a reminder of sin year after year. Remember how that the high priest had to go in once a year and take blood. He couldn't go into the most holy place without taking blood. The first thing he had to do was offer sacrifices for himself. And then he offered sacrifices for the people and he took blood into the most holy place for their sins. Year after year after year. But Jesus did it not in the physical temple or tabernacle, but in the spiritual, in the real tabernacle. He took His blood there. One time for all time, that we might be redeemed to be the people of God, to be a lamb of God, to be a child of God. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 12, Paul writes, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's where Gentiles were. Separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant. Didn't have those promises. Those promises were made to Israel. hope was made to Israel without God. But now, Christ has redeemed you also. That's what Paul's point is there, that they have been redeemed as well. In Ephesians 2 and verse 13, but now Christ Jesus, who you formerly were afar off, when you were formerly afar off, have now been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. In Christ Jesus, we have been brought nigh by His blood. There's only one way into Christ. You are baptized into Christ. In Galatians 3 and verses 26 and 27, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. That idea, you think about that idea of clothing yourselves with Christ. Makes me think of Galatians 2 and verse 20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ living in me. I clothe myself with Christ because Christ is living in me. I exude. In fact, I think about it this way. The moon reflects the sun's rays. That's why we see the moon at night. I'm a child of God, and my responsibility is to reflect the Son of God. I'm a moon in a dark world. I'm a moon, and I need to shine bright. Dispel the clouds that hinder the light shining. I need to dispel those clouds. I need to make sure that the Son of God is clearly seen in the life that I live. And then Paul says in Romans 6 and verses 3 and 4. Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, that in order as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In baptism we bury the dead man of sin. We leave him buried there and we rise to live a different, a new life. One that shows the glory of God in the lives that we live. Is your life what it needs to be? You see, God did all of this just so that you could be His children, that you could be a child of God. He didn't redeem you with corruptible things, but incorruptible things. He redeemed you from the curse of law. And He redeemed you so that you could be His own child. He could be your father. There isn't anything out there that men have ever done that come anywhere close to what God has done for us. Why? Why would we not serve this God? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Are you willing to serve Him? If you're willing to serve Him, He will redeem you. He's made the sacrifice. The redemption price has been paid. You just have to avail yourself of it. Will you do that? If you will, won't you come as we stand and sing?